Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. It's good to be here. Wonderful opportunity that you and I have to be able to approach our God in worship, to be able to join our hearts, our minds, our souls together in adoration unto a God, as we have often said, deserves much more than we will ever be able to give, but we give all that we have. And it is truly a blessing to be here. The psalmist talks about the blessed man. And in fact, the Bible has a great deal to say about what it means to be a blessed man. The Bible gives us instructions on the positive aspect of what I need to do, what I need to be in order to be a blessed individual. But it also turns around and shows us the other side of that. It shows us the negative side of that, wherein you and I are hindering the blessings of God by either thinking or participating in a certain activity or a certain train of thought. And so today I thought it might be good for us to talk about blessings. Of course, I'm not Josh. For some reason, Josh thought he had to be there this morning to encourage his wife to have a baby. I asked her the other day, I said, you can go up there. I mean, there are a lot of women around the world, they go off in the field and they have their baby and they get right back to work. She looked at me, well, almost as strange as you're looking at me. We pray that everything, will be good with them. But certainly the day that a child is born. Now, we don't know that today's the day. The one thing I do know about labor is, that, it may be today, and then again, it may not be. Now, I don't know what her circumstances are, but I do know that the day of a man's birth is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful day in a family's life to have a child be brought into this world. So I thought we might be able to address some things with regards to being blessed. A man that has his quiver full of those little rugrats, the Bible says, is a blessed man. And having and being blessed by God is a beautiful thing. You know, when we talk about or when we think about the concept of being blessed, blessed is the man. The Beatitudes, Jesus introduces his first and with no doubt the greatest sermon that has ever been delivered and ever been written down is in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. And he lays down for us the principles that would be enjoyed in his kingdom. He lays down a certain mentality in the kingdom of God that you and I are going to be blessed with. And so he says, blessed is the man. We are truly a blessed people from the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, God designed this world. And he designed each day. He did not put man on the first day. He did not put us on the third day. But he waited until everything was properly prepared for us. That everything was in a perfect, enriched environment for humanity. And then he placed man in the midst of the garden. Not just here upon the earth, but in the midst of a specially designed place that would be for his benefit. And even when man sinned, the very thought of God, as we see, as he is still in the garden, as he offers that curse, the curse of childbirth pain being increased, the curse of working by the sweat of your brow, that it's going to be harder to develop outside the garden the land that is there than that which is inside the garden. And in amidst all of those curses, he gives us something very special. He lays down, as he is speaking to Satan, he lays down the very first messianic promise. God isn't through blessing humanity just because we sin. See, now he promises us that through the seed of woman, there is going to come one who would reunite, join together again in fellowship, man and God. Until then, the blood of bulls and goats was going to hold back the wrath of God. But as the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Or it can hold it back for a time. As God was looking down through the portals of time to the very day in which Christ would be sacrificed upon the cross, the very time in which he would shed his blood, the very time in which he would bless man, he was holding back his wrath because of the spilt blood of animals. Blood, then we are told in Hebrews chapter 9, must be spilt for the remission of sins. But no blood is appropriate outside of the blood of the Son of God. And so God has still in mind, even today, the concept of blessing humanity. In fact, the New Testament church, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension and coronation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords would provide then the opportunity for Acts chapter 2 to flow from those scenes so that humanity could be blessed to be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, if you go back to that sermon in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you will see that the key phrase all the way throughout that is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Over and over and over again, Jesus is talking about the kind of citizens that he wants in his kingdom. He's talking about the blessings that will flow from those that are within the kingdom. He's talking about the activity and the attitude of those that would possess what comes about in Acts chapter 2. Jesus told his disciples as he was quizzing them in Caesarea Philippi in Matthew chapter 16. He's asking them, well, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some said he was John the Baptist. Some said he was Jeremiah. Some Elijah, one of the other prophets. And then he turns to them and makes it more specific. Well, who do you say that I am? And you remember what Peter said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Messiah. That blessed one that we have been anticipating since Genesis 3:15. Since the very first sin of humanity, humanity has been looking forward through the promises of God to a person born of a virgin, Isaiah 7 in verse number 14. That would bring about his kingdom. He would be king and he would have his kingdom. So Jesus said, based upon the principles that are stated within that confession, I will build my church. Gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is nothing that hell could do to stop the coming of the kingdom of God. It was coming. Satan could bruise his heel. He could die upon the cross. But death itself could not stop the coming of the kingdom. See, on that Friday, it may have been dark. The sun may have been dimmed and not shone all of its brightness. But Sunday is coming. There is a great day, a resurrection day, in which Jesus would arise from the grave. And the promise of God then could be more clearly seen by humanity. The apostles and prophets then proclaim that resurrection on the day of Pentecost. 50 days following the Passover is this spiritual event in the annals of Hebrew history. And upon this particular day, here is the Lamb of God that has been slain, that is now alive again. He has spent 40 days, Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. He spent 40 days talking to them, reasoning with them about the kingdom of God. And he is telling them to wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. John 14 through John 16 describes for us the promise of the Father. Luke chapter 24 ends with this concept of the blessing of God upon our lives. God still, in spite of the fact that men cried out that day, crucify Him, crucify Him, God still wants to bless humanity. In spite of the fact that it was our sins that nailed Him upon that cross, that thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions of thoughts, words, and deeds have been done to take away from the glory of God expressed in humanity, God still wants to bless each and every one of us. And so His Son was sent. His Son died. His Son was resurrected. His Son ascended and was coronated. But then 10 days after Jesus ascended up, that great day of Pentecost, the kingdom came with power. The power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And those men that day, beginning in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 14, Peter standing up with the 11, he preached the very first gospel sermon. Men then now could obey that gospel. They could obey that form of doctrine, Romans 6 and 17, that death, burial, and resurrection in their own life could be seen. And because of that, they could be blessed of God. And so those individuals on that day, when they heard that sermon, they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do to be saved? What shall we do to receive the blessings of God? And you remember that Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. With many other words, verse number 40 and 41, testified of them. Testified. He preached unto them the gospel, and it says that about 3,000 received the blessing of God on that day. God has not forgot about His promises because we live some 2,000 years this side of the cross. God is still a God that wants to bless all of humanity. And in fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, He would remind us that beginning in verse number 3, He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Then He reminds us that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Or I might turn your attention to 2 Peter chapter 3. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, notice with me, beginning in verse number 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. There are some that have already said in chapter 3, verse number 4, where is the promise of His coming? Where is He at? It's been 60 or 70 years or 60 years since He made the promise that He was going to return. What about His delay? It's been some 2,000 years, and I guarantee you people are still asking this question. Where is the promise of His coming? And by the way, He says the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should come to realize, practice, and participate in the plan of salvation, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, in the process of sanctification. That process that would bring me to a point to where God would now set me apart, devoted and dutiful service before God. God still wants to bless us. God still wants to be kind and generous and long-suffering to us. But you know what? It amazes me. We sang a couple songs this morning happiness. The only way to be happy in Christ is to trust and obey. I wonder, there are a lot of people, and I know I've said this before, but there are a lot of people that seem to have what I refer to as the Eeyorean complex. Y'all know what that is, right? Eeyore on Pooh Bear, right? He walks around and says, "Yes, Pooh, how are you? I'm doing great, you know. Yes, you know, there are a lot of Eeyorean Christians. Yeah, you know, the Lord has richly blessed my life, you know, and that's kind of the way, you know, there's no richness, there's no joy and happiness and blessedness that is seen in their life. Listen, Jesus has taken away all of our sins. I don't know any other group of people in the entire world that should walk around with a sense of joy within their bosom than the child of God. The children of God. Listen, I don't say this boastfully. I am like all other men. I am a wretched individual outside of Christ. Without the acceptance of the blessings of Christ, I'd be nothing but flesh and wretchedness. But because somebody loved me enough to tell me that I was in sin, appreciated and valued God and my fellowship enough to tell me how I might be in fellowship with God, because I was willing to accept and live by those principles, I now stand in a relationship with God that I did not have before. It was not initiated by my power. It was not initiated by my thinking. I didn't thunk it up. I didn't bring it about. I don't have the strength of character or moral fiber to do any of that. But I know that God loved man enough. And He loved us first, John would tell us in his first epistle. Not that we love God, but that He loved us first. He would send His only begotten Son, that Son would die upon that cross as the Lamb of God to take away my sins, to be my propitiation. 1 John chapter 2, He is my advocate and my propitiation. He takes away the wrath of God so that God no longer looks at me in the same way. See, the blood and goats, bulls and goats just held back the wrath of God. But you're talking about being blessed. The blood of Jesus appeases the wrath of God for my sake. That's the reason why we need to be so dedicated to telling our neighbor about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to know how to have the blessings of God? Here they are. They're told us in the Bible. Listen, in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus is giving a commission that you and I refer to as the Great Commission. He's giving that to His disciples. And He tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then He tells them why. For he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now he that believeth not shall be damned. But he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The very fact Jesus identifies for us that we must believe in the gospel. If you notice there, we're to go forth, His disciples were to go forth and preach the gospel and those that believe the gospel. Paul will identify the facts of the gospel for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. Sometimes we just quote 1 through 4, but it's actually 1 through 12. And he describes it as the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and there are individuals who go forth and there's confirmation of that gospel. There is power in that gospel. Even Paul said in Romans chapter 1 in verse number 16, he said, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's the word we talked about that, Josh and I and others from this pulpit. That's the dunamis of God, the dynamite of God. It has sufficient, effective power to save all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, why? For therein, that's verse number 17. He's explaining the power of the gospel. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God. You want to know how to get right with God? You want to know how to be right with God? The gospel tells you how to do that. That's the power of the gospel. It is the means by which we are brought into a saved condition. And it, and it alone, has that power. John 17, 17, Acts 20, and verse number 32, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning. So Paul says the power is that within this word is invested the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written. From faith unto faith. From the faith, that is the gospel, Jude verse 3 says, we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Philippians 1 and verse number 27, we are to be united in the faith. The body of faith, the New Testament. From faith unto faith. This is that which produces faith in you and me. So Romans chapter 10 verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without a willing recipient to the gospel, then the gospel, when it falls upon deaf ears, when it falls upon individuals that are dull of hearing the word of God, does not lose its power, but it is absolutely ineffective in that case. It still maintains the same power that it did before. But now, with that faith, my faith has to be conjoined to that. And he says, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just man shall live by the faith. If I want to be right with God, then I have to live according to His principles. I have to believe that, you see. That's the initial response that I must have, that I need to have when I hear the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, they gladly heard the word of God and were baptized. See, it's the glad reception, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. It's the glad reception of that word that will actually allow the power. You know, dynamite has a lot of power, but it has to have a fuse to be ignited. There has to be some initial spark. There's the powder, but I've got to get something to the powder before it can explode. That powder is my willingness to give heed to it. And when I give heed to the gospel, there is an eruption of salvation. Because at that point now, once I believe that I'm going to give up everything for God, then the process is clear. See, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. So repentance is not a big deal. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to change my entire thinking process. No longer I'm going to do it the way I wanted to do it. No longer am I going to do it the way others have said. But now I'm going to focus my attention upon God's book. That's what repentance is all about. It's changing. It's really changing the mental process. Once I change this up here, everything else flows. No longer do I have an argument of whether or not I should be baptized or not. Why? Because Jesus said to be baptized. Mark 16, 16. Jesus said to be baptized. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18 and following. I no longer have an argument. Why? Because the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to tell those individuals what to do to be saved in Acts 2, and he told them to be baptized. I no longer have an argument of that, because that's the will of God for me. If I want to be sanctified, if I want to be set apart, if I want to be in the kingdom of God, if I want to be blessed of God, then I must look at things the way God looks at them. I must be willing to accept whatever God says, no matter what God says. You see, faith and repentance begins an entire process that is really downhill from there. Because now I am willing to do everything that God has asked me to do. Because my desire now is to be blessed of God. Oh, listen, I want the remission of my sins. I don't do testimonials. I don't know what your life is like in the past. Maybe I don't know what your life is like now. But I tell you, when I look over my past life outside of Christ,